Hey, if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open them to John chapter 14. And if you have the Bible app, you can go to the menu on that and click the event and type Kerwinsville. If your phone doesn't know where it is, you can type Kerwinsville. There is a Bible app live event for this, and you can follow along there. I'm on Facebook, and I have a love-hate relationship with Facebook. You know what I mean? And people seem to put things on Facebook just to get you going, you know. They call that trolling, right? And I have some good friends that are experts at it. And it's the political season as well. People like to put stuff like that on just to get you going. And I unfollow those people. I hope I remember to follow them back after the election. But people like to get dialogue going on Facebook. They want to get interaction going there, almost to the point where sometimes it's fake conversations. Some of the stuff they do is kind of amusing. For example, I saw this on Bob Flaherty's Facebook. He's a pastor in the Alliance. I saw this on his Facebook this past week. Do you see that? Ruin a date. And it's actually a first date, right? Ruin a first date in four words. Can you think of four words to use to ruin a first date? How about this one? Mother is joining us. Yeah, that would be pretty harsh, wouldn't it? Yeah, okay. How about this one? Can we go Dutch? Yeah, maybe, huh? That might not be a good thing to say, right? How about this one? Who are you voting for? Boy, that would be really bad. How about this one? I want to get married. All I want to do is have 12 kids. I don't know about that, right? That might be a turnoff. This one, this is a little bit gross. Okay, how's this one? Does this look infected? Yeah. What would you put in there? What would be something that you would put in there? I think if it was up to me, you know, when I'm filling this in, I don't fall for these Facebook tricks, but I think if it was up to me, I would put pictures of my cat. I'm sorry, honey, that's just not going to work for me. I guess it's easy to ruin a first date. I'm not really sure why, but and I'm not really sure when dating actually became so hard. I loved dating before I was married to Laurel. And I feel like dating was the time you got to know people, right? Laurel and my first date was Cook Forest. We went down the river in a canoe together. And we stopped halfway down the river and sat on a rock. And I got to know, you know, what is she like? What are some of the things she values? She got to know more about me. And it's an opportunity. You can do that on a canoe ride. You could do that over ice cream. You could do that over pizza. You could do that after enjoying a movie together. That's kind of a fun thing. I like that. I just like being with people because I'm a little bit of an introvert. And really, extrovert, you know that word, right? Yeah. Isn't really that what life is all about? Isn't life really, the richest part of life, isn't it relationships with others? I mean, you can have the newest smartphone, and if there's no one to communicate with on it, that's kind of lacking. You can have the nicest car, but if there's no one to go for a ride with you, then what does it mean? We, by our very nature, are people who hunger for relationship. And God made us that way because he made us in his image. And he made us that way as well so that we would hunger for a relationship with him. Because as you consider the Christian view of God, we understand that God wants us to know him. He wants to be known by us, by you and me. He doesn't want us just to know about him. Oh yeah, I know about the man upstairs. He wants us to know him personally. And you can see evidence for that all around you. For example, you can see that's evident in our world when you look at how our world is made and the beauty of nature around us. You know, I'm a nerd. And that means I watch the Science Channel. I love the Science Channel. And I watch how did the galaxy get formed and what's a dwarf star and how can I get one of those and keep it in my closet? You know, all that kind of stuff. I like that kind of stuff. If you watch the Science Channel much, you've probably made a discovery that they never really address clearly. And the discovery is this. You can have a scientist speaking on the Science Channel about some cosmic observance he's made in our universe, and he will conclude, that lets me know that there's really no hand of God behind all this. And then you'll watch the next show, and they're talking about the very same thing, and an equally qualified scientist is making his conclusion from that, and he will say, and this leads me to know that the hand of God is behind this. And what you see is that the two of them, looking at the same data, can find God or not find God. It's kind of up to them. But the fact is, if you want to see the hand of God in our world, you can see it. You simply need to open your eyes to it. And you will see evidence for the existence of God from a star being born to a saint breathing the last breath. You can see his existence there, and that is because God wants a relationship with us. And he made it so that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hand. And whether it's a closeness of a warm summer day or a tornado touching down in the distance, nature shows you what God is like. So that since the creation of the world, his invisible qualities, his divine nature, his eternal power, all of that has been seen in what has been made. Why? Because he wants you to know him personally. You see that in nature. And you can see that as well in Scripture. You can find it in the Bible. Some people will say no. Some people look at the Bible and they kind of dismiss it out of hand. And for the most part, those people who dismiss the Bible out of hand are people who have studied it casually at best. I had a university professor like this. When I was attending the University of Pittsburgh, I was taking a freshman literature course with a bunch of freshmen in the room. The professor, he was having us read war novels. That was the agenda. But in the middle of that, he did probably what he did to every freshman class. He had us read the creation story out of the Bible, and he photocopied pages of Genesis 1 and 2, handed those to us, and went through and systematically disassembled those stories as he went along there. And I can remember, I'd gone to church all my life, and here I am sitting as a freshman at the university thinking, man, I know there's something wrong. I know there's something wrong with what he's saying, but I really can't figure it out. And then I went to Bible college. And as a freshman in Bible college with Dr. McGraw in a class called hermeneutics, I didn't even know who hermeneutic was. I'm sitting there and I discover, wow, Dr. Vince didn't know the first thing about Hebrew literature because a freshman in Bible college could have systematically disassembled his systematic disassembly of Genesis 1 and 2. Some people want to dismiss the Bible out of hand, but when you do that, you rob yourself of an opportunity to know the one who wrote the Bible. Because when you read the Bible openly and honestly, you discover it's not like an ordinary document. You discover that it speaks in ways that no other book does, because as Christians believe, it is breathed by God. So those very words that are there are words that he intended to speak to our hearts and soul. You know, the very word revelation, that is what we call the Word of God. It is special revelation given by him. That word has to do with revealing yourself. And in the Bible, God is revealing himself to us. Why? Because he wants you to know him. He wants you to have a relationship with him. I think the most personal reason I believe that God wants us to know him is because of a person named Jesus. John, who we're going to read, honest, I know your Bible's been open to John 14 for a while. You're thinking, are we ever going to get there? We will. 14 chapters earlier, in chapter 1, John is speaking about God. He denotes God as the Word, or the Logos is the Greek word there. And in verse 14, he says, the Word became flesh. God put on skin and bone. And he came to live among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The reason he put on flesh is because he wants us to know him. Now, good parents tell their children how to behave socially. You may look at my life and say, wow, your parents really let you down, didn't they, Pastor Steve? Because socially, sometimes I don't get it. But one of the things that a good parent will teach their child is, don't always be talking about yourself. Don't always talk about yourself. And along the way, you've seen the reason this is the case. You know why they did that, because you have been around people who every sentence they say is, I did this, and I know this, and I believe this, and I am this, and that's just bad form. You know that that's bad form. So we learn to ask questions, and we say things like, how are your children doing? And how have you been doing any traveling lately? And what are some of the plans you have for? We talk about the other person. It's just polite stuff to do that. Now, it's probably not that Mary and Joseph forgot to teach Jesus that lesson, but Jesus doesn't do a lot of that. Jesus talks about himself all the time. It is not that he is being a bore. It is not that he doesn't know better. It is this. He wants us to know him. He wants us to know God. And so Jesus, as he speaks, tells us who he is and who God is. And you know that we've been going through these seven I am statements of Jesus in the book of John. He has said things like, I am the bread of life, I am the gate, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life. And in each of those, he is telling us about himself. He is telling us how we need to view him and how we need to view God. And today, we're looking at one of them that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, let me give you just a moment of context here. This is John chapter 14 we're in. In John chapter 13, Jesus is meeting with his disciples, and he's made it clear that he's leaving them. He's actually already cut a deal. It isn't him, it's Judas, who's actually already cut a deal with the religious leadership. Judas is going to hand Jesus over to them so that they can arrest him. Jesus is eating with his disciples. He's here at this Last Supper. And in John 13:33, he says, I'm only going to be with you a little bit longer. You're going to look for me, and where I'm going, you can't come. Now, that's troubling to them. There's a lot of reasons that's troubling to them. One reason is they love him. It's like, what? You're leaving? Another reason is that they've made a pretty serious investment here. I mean, they've given themselves to this. And at one point they say, we have left everything to follow you. 3 years later, you say, you're taken off, you're leaving. You're talking about being betrayed, and you're talking about being arrested. You're talking about being put to death. And although he said, and he will raise on the third day, I will raise on the third day, they didn't hear that probably, because who would hear that? That's impossible, right? And so they're deeply troubled by this. And at that point, Jesus begins to speak to them in John 14. Follow along as I read it. I'm going to be reading from the 2011 edition of the NIV. Your text may vary, but just enjoy the separate nuance as you're reading your text. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Did you catch the I am there? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says these kinds of realities are the kinds of things that are going to help you in your deep struggles of life, knowing these truths about him. Better yet, knowing him. Now, he kind of reveals to his followers some keys to knowing him personally, and I would like to share those with you. I have three of them I'm going to share, corresponding with the three things he says he is here. And the first key is just this. Know that Jesus is worth following. He says he is the way in verse 6. The way where? The way to what? Actually, it's the way to who? The way to the Father. Now think about that for a minute. The reason Jesus would say that is he knows what the next few days are going to look like for him. He knows that in a few hours he'll be going from that room to a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will be stressed to the max and sweat, as it were, tears of blood. And he knows that he will be arrested after he is betrayed. He knows that he will be tortured, that he'll be tried illegally. He'll be crucified, he'll be killed, and he'll be buried. And after that, he'll be risen again and ascend to the right hand of the Father in heaven. Here's where I'm going. I am going to the Father in heaven. But that path that I'm going on, that's going to be hard for my followers to see, but I want them to know that I am worth following because of what is at the end, my Father in heaven. I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, people say this all the time. They say, we are on a journey. It's not about the destination. It's about the journey. Have you heard people say that? And I understand that. I get that. Don't miss the journey. The journey is important, but the destination is really what we desire. That's really what we're looking for. And in this passage, the destination is God the Father. And that is what keeps you soldiering on and journeying on when the travel becomes difficult. Laurel and I fly a lot. We bought tickets last night because the further ahead you buy them, the cheaper they tend to be. So this fall we can go out and see Tim in Albuquerque. It's actually cheaper to fly across the nation than it is to drive across the nation for the two of us. But I really don't care for flying. I mean, I don't think anybody does. Checking baggage, that's a headache. Going through TSA, that's a headache. Waiting in line, how come group one gets to go before me? That doesn't make sense. That's a headache. And this, sitting in those little tiny seats when you're 6 foot two, 230 pounds, you know, that's just wrong. That's a headache. And I'm waiting to deplane. Everybody's standing up. You're not getting out till they open the doors, you know. That's a headache. And the way they smell. Have you smelled some of those people? That's a headache. And I'm waiting in baggage claim. And I think that if someone said to me in the middle of all that, Steve, it's not about the destination, it's about the journey, I would just club them with my carry-on, you know. That's what I would want to do. Because the only reason I fly is because of the destination. And it would be crazy for me to fly otherwise. Crazy. I enjoy the journey of life. I think it would be wrong for us not to celebrate the good things God gives us, but boy, do I look forward to the destination. I look forward, man, the worship was great today, wasn't it? Amen? Can you imagine being around a throne and worshiping God in person that way? I look forward to being with my Father in heaven. I anxiously await the moment when he wipes all the tears from my eyes. Jesus is worth following, if for no other reason than the destination. Jesus is the way. He's worth following. Second, Jesus is worth trusting. He says he's the truth. So he's worthy of you trusting him. I'm going to tell you a story that might make you mad. I was surprised in the first service that made them laugh. I think the people in the first service are just downright mean. What do you think? Okay. It's a story of what my boss did when I worked pumping gas at a service station at what was then called Exit 13 on Interstate 80. It was a Texaco station. You can trust your car to the man who wears a star. The big, bright Texaco star. That was me. It wasn't hard work. It had its moments, though. Something odd that happened quite regularly is that a car would pull up to the pump, and I immediately would head out there, because we didn't want to lose them, and I immediately would head out there, and I would look in the window, and I would say, could I fill it up for you, sir? And he would say, no, can you tell me where the nearest Shell station is? What's that? Who does that? I mean, think about that. You don't go to McDonald's and say, can you tell me where Burger King's located, please? No way. But people came into this Texaco station time and time again asking for directions to the Shell station. And at times, they would sit in their car in the rain and wait for me to come out and then ask me for those directions. And it was kind of annoying. Now, this is a part that might make you angry. It was what my boss would do when they came in. Remember, this was years ago, back in the days of horse and buggy. They were filling up their buggy with gas. And if you went north of Interstate 80 at Exit 13 back in that day, there was nothing but desolation until you got the whole way to Cook Forest. You know, nothing. There is nothing there. Really. Really, it was pretty empty back in the day. My boss would go out. He'd say, can I fill it up, please? And they would say, no, can you tell me where the nearest Shell station was? And he would say, absolutely. You know it's coming, don't you? He would say, just go north here and just keep going, you'll see it. Just keep going. Don't worry, you're going to feel like, where is this thing? But you'll see it. You'll get it in time. And there was no service station up there at all. Some of you are laughing. You're just as evil as the people in the first station, first service, right? Some of you are like, wow, that is just wrong. How can you send someone into the wilderness with an empty tank of gas? How can you do that? That's just wrong. Bad directions are bad. No doubt about it. But Jesus doesn't give bad directions. Jesus says, I am the truth. And his directions are true. He is true. When he says, I am the truth, the word that he uses there means I am uncovered. There's nothing about me that is hidden. There's no Mary Kay. There's no Maybelline. There's no wig. There's no Avon. There's no toupee. There's no lifts in the shoes. Real God, real life, real people. He's the God part of that. He's authentic. He won't lead you on a wild goose chase. He is worth trusting. He won't walk you down a dead-end street and leave you there. He is worth trusting. And he won't deceive you or lie to you. He is worth trusting. Whoever puts their hope in him will not be disappointed. He is the truth. You can trust him. Third, if you want to know God personally, you have to know that Jesus is worth embracing. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And life is something that you should embrace. And even as I say that sentence, that life is something you should embrace, I know that you know people who struggle to embrace life. I was going to say this sentence. In fact, some of us here have at one time or another probably struggled to embrace life. But let's just tell it like it is, right? Every one of us struggles from time to time to embrace life. And there are a lot of reasons for that. One reason might be personal issues like depression or some kind of abuse or some kind of shame and guilt that we haven't taken to the throne of grace. Hard to embrace life. And maybe the issues aren't as personal as that. Maybe it's society. Maybe you watch the news. Ho-ho! Hard to embrace life in a society with such uncertainty and decay. Or maybe it's global issues, you know, like human trafficking or starvation or terrorism can make it hard to embrace life. And we all get the reason that it's hard to embrace life. But hear this sentence. Jesus is the life who supersedes all of those reasons. He is one who is worth embracing. And honestly, when you struggle to embrace your everyday life, that is when you benefit most by choosing to embrace him. I really want to get practical with you, and I want to give you some ways to embrace Jesus. I have five of them. If you're the kind of person who takes notes, this is probably the only thing worth writing down that I've said today. Okay? I'm going to give you five kind of steps. Although this feels like a formula, it really will have no life unless your heart is in it. But when your heart is in it, it can help you embrace Jesus and embrace life. And the first thing I want to say to you is you'll need to get alone. I mean that. Alone. You'll have to get away from everything and everyone for a time. If a married couple is having trouble in their marriage, they generally don't say, hey, I know how we can fix our marriage. Let's go hang out at the Clearfield Fair on the busiest night for a couple hours. That'll fix it, right? You don't do that. You get away from all that. And you get yourself alone together to talk about what's going on in your relationship. You separate yourself from distraction so you can focus on one another. If you want to embrace Jesus, who is life, then you will have to separate yourself from distractions so you can focus on him. And I'm thinking turning your phone on silent isn't going to do it. You're going to have to leave your phone behind. You're going to have to get alone. Once you are alone, then you're going to have to speak your heart to Jesus. You're going to have to tell him your struggles. You're going to have to be willing to tell him even the things that upset you, even the things that trouble you, even the things you're angry about, even the things you don't understand. If you're having issues in your relationship with God, you're going to have to cry out and say, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Do you recognize that phrase? That's Jesus on the cross, crying out to his Father, speaking his heart to his Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? If you want to embrace Jesus, you're going to have to be honest about where you are with him. You're going to have to be uncensored in what you're saying to him. I'm not suggesting that you go out of your way to say bad words or to curse God, but I am suggesting that you present to him an honest heart because he already knows what's there. Come clean with him. Present your heart to him. Once you've said your piece, I'm going to say a bad word. Can't believe Dr. Norris is here and I'm going to say a bad word. Okay, here it is. Shut up. Okay? You're thinking that's not a bad word? You have no idea how many times people have told me that's a swear word. Right? It was in our house. Our kids weren't allowed to say that. But let me just say, after you have expressed your heart to God, then be quiet. Be silent. Be quiet and sit before him. This is usually where it breaks down for me, because I am really good at step two. I mean, I've mastered the rant. I can rant about gun laws. I can rant about politicians. I can rant about the way I think God isn't doing what he ought to do. And sometimes I go into the presence of God and I do the rant and I say, wow, am I glad I got that off my church, and I leave as wounded as I came in. Do you understand that? Be quiet. And sit in silence. How long? How long should I sit in silence? How long, Jeff? There, did you hear what Dr. Norris said? 3 hours. Well, I don't know how long you'll have to sit in silence. Here's the fourth one. After you have sat in silence, and some people might put this earlier, I'm going to put it after. Open God's Word. I hope you took the Bible with you, because you do want to open it. Please don't take your cell phone. I love the Bible app, but you're going to need a good old-fashioned paper Bible probably, because your cell phone comes with too many distractions. I need to level up. All right? So take your Bible and look into his word and read. And you might read something, you know, like Judas went out and hanged himself. And you're like, that doesn't make sense to me. And then you look at the next one and it says, go thou and do likewise. Well, that can't be for me. You know, and then the last one says, what thou doest, do quickly. Don't do that. But be prayerfully intelligent about choosing a Bible story or a Bible passage, something from the Psalms maybe, something from Philippians maybe, and say, God, as I read this, let me read it until I hear the calming voice of your Spirit. Mend my relationship with you and strengthen my relationship with you. Open his word and hear from him. And then, number five, ask him to fill your heart with his presence as you go. Ask him very explicitly, God, as I conclude my time, would you please fill me with your love, your joy, your peace, your kindness, your gentleness, your faithfulness, your goodness, your self-control. So that as I walk out of here, I'm not the same person that walked in to this time alone with you. That might take you 3 hours. Might take you 30 minutes. It's probably going to take you more than 3 minutes. But as you do that, it is one way that you can begin to embrace Jesus and you can begin to embrace life. And he is worth embracing. He is worth embracing. We're embracing him because, what does verse 6 say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So embracing him because of the end, because of the Father, because we're going to spend eternity with God. We're going to spend eternity in heaven with God. And we're embracing him now in anticipation of that. You know, when my son went to college, some of you don't know my son. He's 27 years old now. How did he get that old? Is that right, or is he 28? He's 28. Son of a gun, I must have had him when I was 7. Wow, how did that ever happen, huh? Some of you don't know him. Tim, by nature, is more introverted than I am, just like everybody, right? He's kind of quiet. He waits for someone else to take the initiative in a lot of different things. And when he was headed to college, I can remember, and I don't remember the details of this, but I can remember that Taylor University sent a letter and said, your roommate is this guy. And I said to Tim, I said, you know what? I can find him online because I can stalk anybody online. I said, I can find him online. You can give him a call. You can talk to him because he's going to be your roommate. And Tim didn't. I said, Tim, call him. You're going to be living with this guy at least a semester. Give him a call. He didn't. So I kind of waited. Maybe his roommate will call. He didn't. I said, Tim, why don't you just write him a note? Just write it. I'll lick the stamp and take it to the post office. Just, you know, get in touch with him. He didn't. Nor did his roommate do that for him. I said, why don't you connect with him somehow or other on social media or something? Go ahead and do that. And you know what Tim did. He did not do that, nor did his roommate do that. And finally, you know what I did, right? You know, helicopter parent that I am. You know what I did? I called his roommate's mom. My wife is just shaking her head no. Hey, hey, this is a little bit awkward, but your son and my son, they're going to be living together in the same dorm room, and I kind of thought they should talk about who's going to bring the refrigerator and stuff like that. Had you guys thought about that? Listen to these words. I have been telling Ryan for weeks that he needs to do that. Here's what I discovered at that point. That incoming freshmen are brain damaged. That they just don't think about stuff like that. That you might want to get to know that roommate, if you could, on some at least shallow level, before you unpack your life into a 20 by 12 cavern that you're going to spend a semester in. You might want to know the person that's going to be with you for that period of time ahead of time. You following the point? It's coming here. You're going to spend eternity with God. Wouldn't it be a good idea to give him a call? Wouldn't it be a good idea to spend some time getting to know him more deeply? Doesn't it make sense to you that you want to build a strong relationship with him? Stronger than you have now, from here until the day you meet him face to face. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And I would just like to pray that we could follow him confidently, trust him thoroughly, and embrace him fully. So as the worship team comes, I'd like to ask you to stand. Would you do that, please? And I just want to pray for you that you will be able to embrace him more fully, that you'll be able to trust him more thoroughly and follow him more confidently. Would you bow your heart with me? Father in heaven, for this time together, we are thankful for all the good things you bring into our life. We are thankful. We are thankful that we can see you and everything from a warm summer day to the fury of a tornado. We are glad that you reveal yourself to us in nature, and we see that. And we are glad that you reveal yourself to us through your word, and you speak to us through that. And through Jesus, we see you all over the place. We want to know you more deeply. And so I pray that you would develop in us a stronger tendency to follow you confidently, Jesus, to follow the way, and to trust you thoroughly, to know that you will never do us wrong, and to embrace the life you give us fully, both in this life and in the one to come. This is our prayer, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.